But this morning we're going to begin our study in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last book in this series of the minor prophets. They are called the minor prophets, not because they are minor in importance, but because of the size of their books. We have the major prophets because they are large of volumes. We have the minor prophets, which are smaller books and smaller chapters. The book of Malachi. Malachi, the name Malachi, means messenger. Malach is the Hebrew word for angel or messenger. So Malachi means messenger. He prophesied, and through him God's word came to Israel at the end. He prophesied last of all the prophets. And when God's people did not respond to his prophecy, God was silent for 400 years before the coming of Christ. So we're studying the last word of God, the last prophecy to God's people before the coming and birth of Christ. So there was a 400-year time period when God was completely silent. No prophets, no word, no message. So Malachi is messenger, or God's messenger, and God placed a burden upon his heart about his people. Malachi prophesied around 433 to 430 BC. He prophesied after Haggai and after Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah prophesied when the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem. When Malachi prophesies, he prophesies after the temple is complete and finished, and sacrifices are going on, and people have begun again to follow the law of God in worshiping the Lord. So we know that he's around 433 to 430 BC. We know that because we'll show you some Persian words, actually Hebrew words that are influenced by Persian influence. And the Persians influenced this area from 536 BC to 332 BC. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great went and conquered the then known inhabitable world. So the Persian Empire ruled the world from 536 to 332 BC. And Malachi in his writings shows that he is influenced by the Persian influence, by some of the words that he used, and it is believed that he prophesied between 433 and 430 BC. Zechariah and Haggai, they prophesied around the 520 mark. So this is almost 100 years later. The book of Malachi, I would say the theme of Malachi, I have chosen a piece of scripture to help describe its theme, 1 John 4:19. It says, "We love God because He first loved us." The message of this book is that God is coming to His people to share with them of His love for them and what He has done for them and what He has given them. And the fact that he wants a response from his people. God's message is, I gave you the best of what I had. I give you the best of what I have. And you do not give me the best of what you have. You don't even give me your time. We will also see when we get into chapter 3 about tithes and offerings. Many times people quote from the book of Malachi, "You have robbed God by not bringing your tithes and your offerings." These are all things that hit home, where God says, "I have come to you, I have ministered to you, I have come to be with you, even to us, I've come to save you, purchase you." And everything now, once you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's all response. That's what 1 John is all about in the New Testament. God loved us first. We experience His love in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And our love is responsive. It isn't created from us. We are not the source of it. We actually, our love for Christ is actually a response to His love. The more you're exposed to His love and to who He is, because again in 1 John 4 he talks about how that God is love. You spend time with the Lord, you're being exposed to God's love, because God is love. In the person of His Son, we see God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Everything that God is and everything that He does for us is done with the motivation of love. Period. He just pours out and expresses His love towards us in the hopes and in the desire that it would cause His people to respond and love Him in return. So this is God's complaint. He has a broken heart. And He's coming to God's people and saying, I have done this for you, and look how you've responded to me. Now the book of Malachi is made up of seven questions. Seven questions. Let's take them. First of all, Malachi chapter 1 at verse 2. God says, I have loved you, says Yahweh. Yet you say, in what have you loved us? So there's the first question. They're asking God the question, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says Yahweh? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. First question is in verse 2. The people respond, say, oh, you have? You've loved us? How have you loved us? We'll take the Jacob-Esau story this morning. I'm sure you'd be interested in that, because it's always a question is, how can God love one and hate another? Seems like there's no choice there. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says Yahweh of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, you say, in what have we despised your name? In what way have we despised your name? He's going to answer that question for him. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what have we defiled? What way have we defiled you? So they now ask, well, your complaint against us is that we have defiled you and your altar. In what way have we defiled it? So that's the third question. One, two, three. Yes, I know. I'm taking the questions. That's okay. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied Yahweh with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? So again, they're asking the questions, how have we wearied the Lord? And these are all His complaints with them. You've wearied me. Now, how have we wearied you? Chapter 3, verse 8. He says, this will be a good chapter. You might want to stay home on this one. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. So God comes with a complaint and says, you've robbed me. They don't even know. They don't have a clue. What are you talking about? And you will see that when we get here to study about the tithes and the offerings that he's talking about crops. Crops. Nowhere in the Old Testament did God ever give a command to tithe money. Nowhere. It was either crops or animals. It was so that the priests and those who served in the temple could eat. And so they brought the 10% of the crops. They also brought one out of every 10 of the animals, so that the Levites and those who served in the priesthood, as a matter of fact, and we've studied this before, we have a tape series on what the Bible teaches about tithes and offerings, is that there are actually three different kinds of offerings. It wasn't 10%, it was something like 33 1/3%, because there was another tithe that was given every 3 years, taught in the Old Testament. So if anybody is going to legalistically teach about tithing on Christians, which it's not right to do, it's not 10%, it's 33 1/3%. So we're even in a deeper hole than we thought. But nowhere in the New Testament is it ever taught in the church or for the church to do, ever. So even those who use Old Testament scriptures to prompt people to give their tithes and their offerings, if you study tithes in the Old Testament, look up a word in concordance and just study the scriptures. It has nothing to do with money, ever. Someone emailed me once on the Bible questions and answer section of our website, and they asked the question. They said, well, I was taught that in Old Testament times it was not a monetary system, and so they tithed with crops and animals, but we today have a monetary system, and therefore we use money. All right, we got a problem. Because in one of the passages in the law, God says that if you have to travel long distance, instead of bringing the animal, because the animal is dead by the time you get there, you'd be coming into town, pulling him by the neck, and he'll be dead to bring him a long distance if you're going to give the animal as an offering or as a sacrifice. So wherever you live, sell the animal, take the money, go to where you're going to make your sacrifice, buy an animal, and then give. They did have a monetary system, just like we do. There's no such thing as not having a monetary system back then. Even the temple treasury took the shekel. Money was given. There's no command by God to tithe money. But that doesn't release you from responsibility. The whole message here is that, and God ended off with this message in the Old Testament, didn't speak for 400 years and then Jesus came. Because God's message has been all the time. Look, I've given you my instructions, and it's not that you're not keeping the law, it's just that your heart's not in it. All I want you to do, you know, I bless you with rain. I bless you with a nice, bountiful crop. All I want you to do is take 10% of your crop and take it over here for the priests and the Levites that serve you in the temple so they can have something to eat. Is that too much? I've blessed you. I blessed you so you can have 90% of an abundant crop for you. And I said, well, I'm not going to give up my 10%. God's going to deal with the reasons why His people did not respond. It's the same reason why His people do not respond today. And a relationship with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the law. You've heard that several times. We're under grace. We're not under the law. The Lord wants it to be a response to Him. He wants us to love Him and give Him our best. There's a story that I've told you before. I'll relate to you again. A farmer came in out of his barn, told his wife that their cow had given birth to twins, two calves. He was so happy and so excited and just thanking the Lord. And he says to his wife, because God has blessed me with these two calves, I'm going to dedicate one of them to the Lord. A couple of days went by, he comes in with a grim face, and the wife says, what's the matter? Says, one of the calves is sick. Call the veterinarian, he's coming over. Dinner time comes. He says, he goes out and he comes into the house and says, the vet's here and we're going to be sitting up all night just nursing the sick calf, so just go ahead and go to bed. Next morning, the wife wakes up. Farmer walks in the door. Downcast. She says, what happened? He said, the Lord's calf died. That's what we do. We don't give him our best. You know, if the one that's living, that has to be mine, right? If I dedicate one to the Lord, the one that died, well, that was the Lord's. I can't give up mine. I can't make it be my calf that died and let the Lord's live. I won't have a calf. We always give whatever's the leftover, whatever's convenient, whatever's, you know, it's never sacrificial. And we will see as we go through this book that God has purchased us. When He died on the cross, He just didn't die for our sins, but the Bible says He literally purchased us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our time has been redeemed. Everything about us, everything that we have, and that's why tithing is not taught in the New Testament, is because God doesn't want 10%, He wants 100%. I'm not talking about giving it, I'm talking about serving Him with it. We don't give the church 10% and then take 90% and say, okay, this is for me to spend any way I wish. No, 100% belongs to the Lord. Period. This is God's message. It ended off the Old Testament with this message. It started with the New Testament with the message of Christ. And all the way through the church. No wonder today in the church we have to teach legalism to get people to respond. Because people, God's people, don't know the Lord. Did you know that that phrase, not knowing the Lord, we use it as in a sense of salvation, but it's actually an application to God's people. Jesus has saved me, but I don't know Him. He knows me, but I don't know Him. I get upset at me and the way I live my life and the kind of Christian that I am. I get upset at me. He doesn't. Because He knew who I was and how I was going to be even before I was born. So I figure every person that's saved by the Lord is somebody that God knew was the chiefest of sinners because they needed to be saved. God didn't save me because He saw some potential there. Hey, I can use you for the kingdom. You know? We're short 3 gardeners on the Mount of Olives, so I'll recruit you. He saved me because I'm a sinner. Do you know why people don't receive Christ? Because they don't believe they need to be saved. They don't need Him. I'm a good person. I don't need Him to save me. So we're pitiful people, we Christians are. Because God has done us the favor to say, here's how I know you to be. You're a sinner. That's like, oh, gee. Ruined my life. I thought I was a pretty good guy. He saved me because I needed to be saved. And I couldn't do it for myself. So do you think now that after He has saved me, and I feebly and humbly try to follow Him and learn of Him, do you think that He says to me, look, I saved you, now look at you. I wanted you to do some things here for me. I recruited you for the kingdom of God, and look at you. What's wrong with you? I'm better off than I was before I was saved. But I guess God's still not pleased, right? No, He's not surprised. That doesn't mean He's pleased, but He's not surprised. We will see in our text here in a moment that God knew me before I was even born. With Jacob and Esau, the reason why God chose Jacob over Esau, His choice did not make Esau evil. Esau did evil because of God's choice. And that revealed the heart of the person. If we were all in this room today and we were seeking God's will as to who is to be pastor of the church, we want the pastor that God wants, okay? And so as we're praying, some people begin to share and say, you know, I believe God's revealing that Guillermo should be a pastor of the church. You know, and I'm going, I don't know. I wanted to be pastor, you know? If he's God's choice, and I wanted to be pastor, and I think I'm God's choice, right? Or I think I should be, right? I wear a tie every Sunday. You know? Study the Bible. I think I should be. That would show the condition of my heart, wouldn't it? It would show why God didn't choose me. God didn't choose me to be evil, but even before we're born, God has made choices, not about salvation, but about His purpose. See? So God knew, even before He saved me, what kind of a mook I am. You know? How weak I am, how feebly I try to serve Him, how I fail when I serve Him. You know something? He's not even interested. Lord, I'm just such a rot. You know, and His attitude is, yeah, I already know that. Now, you know, let's go on to the task at hand here. No, but Lord, you don't understand. You see, give me a little time here, will you? I'm so terrible. I don't know why you saved me. And the Lord's going, I don't either. But now let's go. let's get to the task at hand here. You know, the issue is God. The issue is not me. Now that He has saved me, He doesn't expect performance out of me. He wants me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants me to get to know the one that knows me. He wants me to get to know the one who has saved me, the one who has poured out His love on me and His mercy on me, because the more I'm exposed to His love and mercy, the more I will love Him back and the more I will show His mercy to others. You can't practice that. You have to understand that as a Christian. If you read a commandment in the Bible that says love one another, how many times have you heard sermons? You know, turn to the person to your right, turn to the person to your left, and tell them Jesus loves you. You know, we have to obey the command of love. This is true confession this morning. Do you know how many times I turned to the person to my right and went, "Oh, Jesus loves you," and I'm thinking, "You dirty rotten." You know, didn't like them. But we're in church and we're practicing the commandment. I didn't love them, did I? That's not love anyway. You don't practice love. You can't produce love. Love is the fruit of God's Spirit. How is God's Spirit, the love of God's Spirit, developed in my life? By getting exposed to His love. His love will so overwhelm me that I will love Him back. I want to do things for Him. I want to come to Him and say, "What do you want me to do?" You know? Tithe. What else? No. What's the second choice? But you understand that there's a heart response there to say, what is it in God's Word? What does He say to do, this one who has loved me so much? That gave Himself. God gave the best for me. He gave His Son. One of my biggest complaints with God is that in order to do God's will, it's a tremendous inconvenience. You know, you ever notice how God interrupts? Yeah? I got things to do. I got places to go. I had things planned to do today. What does God do? God's Spirit starts doing something different. Okay. You know? Tremendous inconvenience this God is. Do you ever notice? Think back. Can you ever remember a time that you were in love? Let's go way back, you know. When you find a human being that you really feel love for, think back. Do you ever notice how your schedule just cleared? Right? spend time together, go places, do things together, right? Drive long distances, whatever it takes. Then after you get married, schedule starts filling in again, right? And why did you clear your schedule? Oh, because you just love that person and because you would just do anything for them. Hence the Song of Solomon. Love story in the Old Testament. A true love story between two people. And what is supposed to do is depict that if that is how we can love a human being, if that is how we can to wrap our whole life, our thoughts around them, and God says to us, love me with your whole heart. Oh, now we know what love is. If we can do that for a human being, what about for God? How about this? And since I'm a male in gender, I'll put myself in the role. Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, yeah. Okay. Now, honey, okay. I'll be back later. you know, somebody gets mad. You know, the Lord will forgive you. I can always come back and go, Lord, please forgive me for not obeying, but you know, I've got all these, you know. When you love the Lord, you love Him with your whole heart, and what do you have left over for anybody else? You know what the highest expression of love is for relationships? The highest expression of love is to say, I love the Lord with my whole heart, and you are going to get the overflow and benefits of my relationship with Jesus Christ. But then when the other person comes to you and says, yeah, but what about me? Now you understand, that's the greatest act of love that I can give you from me. Is not give you me, I mean I'll do that, yes. But to get the overflow of a love relationship between me and Jesus Christ and all the love that He's pouring out upon my life and all the benefits that He's pouring out upon my life. And if somebody says, that's not enough. You go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Too much. Too much love for the Lord. You're a fanatic. Read your Bible every day. Doesn't mean you can't go do things. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's just that people see you devoted to someone else. They don't like it. Because basically in marriage relationships and in family relationships, what we see today, even with parents and children, is basically, you're my slave. You're here for me. And the other person's saying the same thing. No, you're here for me. That's the big battle that goes on, see? But actually we enter into relationships, whether it's brother, sister, mother, father, husband, wife, parents, and children, all relationships are built on each individual person's relationship with Jesus Christ. If someone does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're always going to be looking to the human being to take the place of God for them. You're always paying attention to God. You're not paying attention to me. Well, that's because you're supposed to be paying attention to God too. You bring both of your relationships with Jesus Christ. Yes, there are human needs. Yes, there's human things, time we spend together, things that we do together. But Paul says, in all situations, I've learned to be content. Content means self-contained in Greek, in the book of Philippians. Self-contained. He was saying that in light of money, of support for his work. He says, whether I abound or whether I'm abased, I've learned to be content. I've learned that I have everything inside of me that I need for life. He says, if I go to the little container that has the money that people put their donations in, if there's nothing in there, that has nothing to do with my life. Jesus is my life. I have everything inside of me for satisfaction, peace, happiness, and joy. Everything is inside of me that I need. But I'm disappointed in other people because I'm looking for them. I have expectations. I have needs that they have to fulfill. And we put ourselves in very dangerous situations because when they don't fulfill it, which they can't do, then we get angry at them, we don't like them. And in reality, what God wants us to do is develop that healthy, wholesome relationship with the Lord to where we have no needs. He is our life. He is everything. Every relationship that we have, husband, wife, parents, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, everything, it's all temporary. When this life is over, no such thing. You might see somebody in heaven go, wasn't I married to you? No. You know, my sister, my brother, what? We're all going to be one family of the Lord in heaven. All these relationships that we have are all temporary. They're only for here. The great act of love. Malachi chapter, let me share with you verse 13 of chapter 3. Your words have been harsh against me, says Yahweh, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? So God says, you've even spoken against me. You've spoken against me very harshly. So God's going to explain about the harsh words against him. Back in chapter 1.
That's 26.
Yeah, there's another one in here. I'll get it for you. Malachi chapter 1 says, the burden of the word of Yahweh to Israel by the hand of Malachi. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says Yahweh. Yet Jacob I have loved. And you notice in your English Bibles that these two phrases, though they're always quoted together, they are separated. Because they are two separate thoughts. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Two separate thoughts. Jacob I have loved is one thought, and Esau I have hated is yet another thought. God's love is first of all expressed in His choosing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, please. In God's election or His choosing, God's love is revealed. Romans chapter 9. And verse 9. Let's start at verse 6. But it is not the word of God, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are all they children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of God according to election, please note that phrase, but the purpose of God according to election. God's purposes are by election or appointment. Doesn't say people. Purposes. So please note, before Jacob and Esau were born, God's purposes, He chose one of these two sons to fulfill His purpose, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. And it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Esau was the oldest, Jacob the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Quoted from Malachi chapter 1. The word hated, this is a very interesting contrast, and we'll close with this in just a couple of moments. The word hated is not the word for hostility. The word hated is the word of comparison with love. In other words, you can love someone more and some love someone else less. God's love is expressed according to election. He chooses people to carry out His purposes. It doesn't say anything about salvation here. Jacob was chosen, and from Jacob came the 12 patriarchs, which we know as the children of Israel. God says, Jacob's the one. He will be chosen through whom my chosen people will come through. Esau got kicked. That's a paraphrase of the Hebrew word. Esau got mad at God's choice. And Esau worked evil. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. The word hate is a word of comparison. Let's see how this works. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. One of the texts we'll be taking for our Christmas service in 2 weeks. Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Catch that? If you love your mother and father more than you do the Lord, Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And the one who finds his life, literally preserves his life, will lose it. And the one who loses his life on account of me will find it. Well, you talk about love. You can't love anybody or anything, including your own life, above Jesus Christ, or you will lose your life. Last text, Luke chapter 17. This is a good one. This really brings out the contrast between love and hate. Now I have to find it. Go to Luke 14, chapter 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. Oh my. You ever heard words from Jesus like this? If anyone does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's pretty heavy. That's the same word, miseo, for not hate and hostility. He's not saying, go home, beat up your mom and dad and show me that you love me. Go home and mistreat people and hate people just to show me that you love me. It is a word of comparison with the word agape. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if the requirement is, if the commandment is, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, then what do you have left over? Zero, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The word neighbor means the closest person to you at any given time. What's the neighbor going to get? It's going to get your love for the Lord and His love upon you. Whatever your relationship is with the Lord is what people get. Jesus is saying, your decision for me, your commitment to me, your walk with me, and your love for me must be so great that all the others think that you hate them. But you really don't. He's not asking you to go out and hate people. But you must love them so much less than you love the Lord that it looks like it's hate. Your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your dad, your mom. And they say, wait a minute. You know, ever since you got into this religious stuff, this Christian stuff, you don't have as much time for me as you used to have. Well, you know, I belong to Jesus now. It's not that I don't love you. He owns me. He's my Lord and my Savior and my Master. And I love Him so much, I just learn about Him. I just love to learn about Him. Yeah, but you don't have time for us anymore. Well, sure, when do you want to get together? Maybe we can have dinner or No, let's go away for the weekend. So you pray. God says, uh-uh. I don't want you to leave my word. Okay. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, brother. Sorry, sister. God doesn't want me to leave His word. What are they going to think? They don't love me anymore. They don't love me like you used to. You hate me, don't you? You ever heard those words? You hate me, don't you? No. It's not that I hate you. It's just that I love Jesus so much. Do you understand that? So miseo is a word of comparison with agape. That if you agape someone, everyone else is going to think that you hate them. Because you love this thing or this person so much. Jacob I have loved. God says, Jacob is my chosen man. Through him will come my purposes. The nation Israel. Esau will not. Now, he didn't say Esau couldn't be saved, did he? He didn't even say Jacob was saved. His purposes were in the election. But the evil of Esau was brought out in that when Esau was not chosen for God's purpose, he did evil. How about Cain and Abel? Same thing. Both brought sacrifices. One killed the other because God accepted one person's sacrifice and not the other. I wonder why. Lord, if you don't let me pastor this church, I'm going to kill Guillermo. You know. And I'll just clear the way for me to be pastor of this church, right? Wrong. Might be helping the chaplain in prison somewhere, but that's not a, you know. So God's choices and submission to Him and wanting to serve Him, wanting whatever God wants, and our response to that shows what kind of heart we have. And that's what God wants. God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our sacrifices and our dedications and our commitment. He wants our heart. And He doesn't want us to obey commandments. He wants us to want to obey Him because we love Him. And if we don't love Him yet, then He wants us to stay in His Word and just allow the love of the Lord to be constantly exposed to your heart and your mind so that one day you'll start making decisions based on your love for Jesus Christ, which is so overwhelming to you that you clear your schedule, you do whatever it takes for Jesus. And anybody else that wants to go along with you will get that blessing of that relationship, Jesus Christ. So the first way in Malachi that God's love was expressed is through His election. They said, how have you loved us? Well, look, I chose somebody and through him came the nation Israel, and that's how you guys are the way you are, because I chose it to be that way. Isn't that love? Isn't Jacob your brother? Where'd he come from? It's because I made it be that way for you. Now, there's two other ways in the chapter, and we'll take that next week, in the book of Malachi. Two other ways in which God's love has been revealed to His people. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for another time in Your Word. We thank You for this hour, and we pray that You bless us and minister to our hearts. Not the legalism or the forcefulness of being a Christian, but the pouring out of Your love upon us in order that our hearts will be trained and disciplined to respond to you out of love. You want everything to be done with a motive of love, never out of duty. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to learn more of you and allow our love to grow for you because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.